Good morning. I hope you're all doing well today. Is it safe? Okay. God is good, amen? I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else. You believe that this morning? Then you're going to love what we're going to talk about this morning as we look in the Word together. I woke up this morning excited to teach and to preach this morning. And we're talking a little bit about generosity and giving this morning. And you're saying, well, it's kind of weird that a pastor would be so excited to talk about something like this. Normally, there's a little bit of anxiety around this because certainly in the world today, people have stigmas about the church and about giving and whatnot. And so let's see if we can fix some of those this morning. Amen? Amen. God is good. He is faithful all the time, all the time. Amen. Amen. That's my fault. I've been in the church my whole life. I should have waited for that opportunity for you there. But we're going to look in the Word of God this morning. We're going to pile through a lot of Scripture this morning. So just if I hear the pages turning, I'll be very grateful. But they will be on the screen behind me. And I'm just so thankful that you're here this week. I trust that God has blessed you this week. Amen? Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones told a story about a farmer who went into a house one day to tell his wife and family some good news. He says, the cow just gave birth to two calves, one red one and one white one. He continued, we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him, which one are we going to dedicate to the Lord? There's no need to bother about that now, he replied. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do as I say. Those words get us in trouble sometimes, doesn't it? A few days later, he entered the kitchen looking so unhappy. What happened? His wife asked. He says, I have bad news, he replied. The Lord's calf is dead. Wait, she said. You didn't decide which calf was the Lord's. Yes, 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 I did, he said. I decided it was the white one, and the white one died. The Lord's calf is dead. It's an interesting little story. Maybe some of you have heard it before. But it's touchy, like I said, when we get into the Bible and we talk about money, especially in the church setting. But we need to understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, literally one of every six verses deals to some degree with money. Of the 39 parables Christ told, 11 deal with a person and his money in some way. There's literally 2,350 scriptures that talk about money and our use of it. And it is fair to note that these references come in many contexts, and they all don't deal with giving or tithing, to be clear this morning. When we read about the certain parables, like when Jesus told the parable about hiring the people to work in the vineyard, and he hired them in different times of the day, and he decided at the end of the day to pay them all the same thing. This is a parable about money. It doesn't talk about whether you should give to the church or not. It talks about fairness, and it talks about grace, and it talks about mercy. But it does talk about money as a side topic in it, of course, as well. So keep that in mind when you hear about all these references in Scripture. They're not all Scriptures telling us specifically how we should use our money, but they give us hints of what our heart and our attitude should be around it. But it does give us, these verses do give us an indication of the fact that money does play a significant role in our lives, and we need God's direction and discernment to understand how it should inform our life as a believer. Amen? The vast majority of these verses are to provide caution concerning the attention we give money and to warn us of its dangers and if we rely on it more than God. I'm not going to stand here today and pretend like we can't live without money. Anybody here figure out how to do that yet? I mean, we have money looming over our head everywhere we look, right? We've heard about the tariffs and different things like that today. And I thank God that God's in control of everything. Amen? All of us must make and spend money in society. It's just the way it is. We have to deal with it. We have to use it, and we need to know what our approach should be from a godly perspective. Nowhere does it say in Scripture to flee money. but rather to flee the love of money. And we're all familiar, for the most of us, I'm sure, with this passage in 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I'm sure we could all probably regale people with tales of such a case. The Bible does talk a great deal about stewardship and where to place our trust. And I agree with John Maxwell, who equates stewardship with management. If you're really going to be a good steward of your resources, you need to be a good manager of your resources. To be a good steward is to learn to manage properly the resources we have been given by God. This is the first thing we need to understand about money and stewardship. And this is going to go through all this sermon and all through this teaching, is that we need to understand that God owns everything. I don't want anything else. I don't want anyone else. You are my one thing. That's what that statement is saying. That's what we sang about this morning. I don't want anyone else. I don't want anything else. You are my one thing. You are my everything. You blessed me with everything that I have. Everything that I have is because of you. You are my one thing. God owns everything. And I want to let Scripture speak for itself with this. Just listen to these verses. It's a lot of different verses in a lot of different contexts, but just listen for one phrase in each one of them. He says in Genesis 14, when referring to Melchizedek, it says, "He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" Genesis 14, 22 says, "Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" Exodus 9, 29 says, "Moses said to him," talking to Pharaoh, he says, "'As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be hail no longer, and you may know that the earth is the Lord's.'" Exodus 19, verse 5 says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Deuteronomy 10, 14 says, "Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and," "and the highest earth. To the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest earth, and the earth and all that is in it." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, referencing the resources for Solomon that were prepared by David to build the new temple. He says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Verse 14 in the same chapter says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Still talking about David providing all the resources for Solomon to build a temple. He says, "Who are we that we would be able to give generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Praise God. Job 41:11, when God is correcting Job in his perspective, he says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." We move into Psalms, and we could camp in Psalms with these type of passages, but I'm just going to read three more for you. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains." In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The world and those who dwell in it." Psalm 89, verse 11 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them." And moving over to Psalm 95, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "In whose hands are the depths of the earth? The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Praise God. He owns everything. This is fundamental and foundational. Godly stewardship flows from the truth that all we can see, touch, and imagine belongs to God already. These verses also display the expansive generosity of our God, and that God calls us to be generous. When he created the earth, he looked at it and said it was good, and he created it for us to live here and to flourish and to enjoy it and to be fruitful and multiply. He created this earth for us to enjoy. He's been generous from day one. I contest that there are few things that give a person more joy than giving to something or someone that they have not been coerced to give to. This kind of giving is not reluctant. It is not coerced. The kind of giving is from the heart of God and can only take place when there is belief and trust in the one who has given us everything. This, I believe, is the heart with which we are to give to the Lord's work and to give to any need according to Scripture. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. And we'll come back to here a few times this morning. It says in verse 6, it says, remember this. In other words, pay attention. What I'm about to say next is very important. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Does that sound familiar? Society likes to call that karma. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You do bad, you receive bad. You know what I mean? Like, what you reap, you sow. These are the same principles. These are biblical principles. There's no magical universe out there that's making sure that you get the bad for the bad you do and the good that good you do. Jesus Christ tells us that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I believe there are three questions that we should be clear on before we give to anything. We need to ask ourselves why we give, how we're going to give it, and who are we really giving to? First of all, we look at why do we give, and we go back to 1 Corinthians again. Remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has desired in his heart to give. We give because material seed can reap spiritual benefits. And we say, well, that's not the only reason we give. No, that's one of the reasons we give. But we need to understand that the material seed can reap a spiritual harvest. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Luke 12, 34 says, wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will also be. Never a truer statement probably has ever been said. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Why we give begins and ends with what we believe we are investing in. Are we giving because we believe our money gives us say or it gives us power? Are we giving because we feel like we have to? Or maybe it was so instilled us as a kid that now we can't get away from it and thought and that, and we know it's right, but we don't really know why it's right. We also need to give primarily because we realize that everything, as I've said already, we have has come from him already. He pours out his generosity upon us every day, and never was it more clear displayed than through grace poured out on his cross. We give to follow the example of the one who gave everything to us. We give also because of obedience and blessing. And if we go back to Malachi 3:10, and it's a very familiar passage in the church, I'm sure, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. And this is what I want to hear for you this morning, is put it to the test. Put it to the test. There is some debate as to whether the tithing principle is relevant today or not. And to be honest, I'm not going to be overly concerned about that this morning. I will say publicly that I am a tither. I will say publicly that this church tithes to the district, and we will do that faithfully. Amen. I believe in it. I've seen the fruit of it in my life. I believe it is biblical. One thing I can say with certainty is that the Bible calls us to give generously without keeping debts, to support his workers, to take care of the poor, to take care of the orphan and the widow. And he calls us to do it as worship unto God. That needs to be our why. We do it to honor the one who has given us everything. The New Testament doesn't talk directly about a tithing principle as such. There are a few passages that I'll reference in a little while. But something it does say is each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. In the context, we know that what Paul is saying here, he's saying, talk to God about it. Ask God to lay something on your heart. My wife and us, it's uncanny how many times we've done this. We practice in our home, and we tithe first, we pay ourselves second, and then everything else, our expenses get budgeted out of what's left. And God is faithful. He's been faithful. And I don't know how many times we've been in situations, and even in situations where we did not have money, and that if we gave money, we would feel like we're going backwards. And if we gave money, we'd have to wonder how we're going to pay the next bill. And we look at each other and we say, we got to give, don't we? And she says, yes. And we would stop and we would both pray and we would look at each other and we would literally say the same number. It's crazy. And I've said this to you before, but God is not a God of confusion. If you speak to Jesus and you ask him, God, what should I do in this situation? I happen to believe he might just tell you. And I have experience and I have testimony to tell you that he has spoken to my wife separately from me. And we come together with the same number, with the same mind, with a unity. And we do it and we bless because everything we have is God. And when God asks us to use our resources for his kingdom, I'm going to do it. When the Spirit speaks to your heart, this is the only thing I will ask of you this morning is be obedient. I'm just crazy enough to believe that if we honestly have a conversation with God, we will care less about percentage and more about obedience. Like I said, Carrie Ann and I have come to the conclusion that 10% is where our giving begins. And God has been faithful. I'm telling you, we've had moments in our life where my wife was working three jobs and I was working three jobs. And we would look at our books at the end of the month and wonder how in the world they're still black. I don't get it. I've had Christmases where I had no money and an uncle who lives in Pangerton would send me a card with $100 in it. I don't get it. But I do get that God knows my needs and he spoke to him and he sent it in a pertinent time of my life. I can tell you that my dad and my mom, the first time they got in ministry, they were planning a church, part of a church plant in Port Blanford, and didn't know where money was going to come and went to the post office and picked up a letter from someone they had never met in their life with money in it to get them through to the next stage because God cares. God provides. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you will never find this out if you don't test him in it and see. The Old Testament references to tithing, we go back to Abraham and Melchizedek, which is pre-law. And we need to acknowledge that. We read about it in Malachi, and it's talked about in many other places. New Testament references to tithes as well are a little bit more indirect, but they're there. And Jesus, when he's correcting the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23 and 23, it says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, which, by the way, wasn't even required to them by the law. They just did it because it gave them a little bit more exposure. It made them look good for doing it. And there's nothing in the law that told them they had to give a tenth of their spices, their mint, their dill, and their cumin. I like cumin. It's pretty good spice. But there's nothing in the law that told them they had to give a tenth of their spices. But he says, you give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important manners of the law. Listen to this, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And you say, well, that's not really a passage about tithing, but listen to what he says here. The condition of one's heart is important. He says, you need to focus on justice, you need to focus on mercy, you need to focus on faith. These need to be your motivations. But we need to understand that Jesus agrees with the tithe was important. He didn't say don't do it. He says, practice the latter without neglecting the former. Next, we need to understand that it's important to think about how we give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he has desire in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Isn't there enough things in this life that we have to give to that we feel reluctance and compulsion to do so already? I don't want you to come to church. I don't want you to come into this building and feel like you have to do something with reluctance and compulsion. That's not Jesus. That's not how he operates. God wants us to give eagerly, but out of obedience. He never intended for giving to feel reluctant or compulsion. He never meant for you to have, when you have to give to something, to feel like you're passing a kidney stone. Ouch. It is uncomfortable to give to something reluctantly. I don't want giving to God's work or the needs of others to feel like we are passing, like I said, any kind of kidney stone or any kind of discomfort in your life. It shouldn't feel that way. God wants us to give eagerly. He doesn't want it to be under compulsion. He doesn't want you to feel like you're being forced. God doesn't want you to give because you feel like you're manipulated to do so. So if you feel that way in any way, shape, or form this morning, I would encourage you to talk to Jesus and don't give a cent to this church until you don't feel that way. That's a hard thing. People say, well, I can't believe you just said that, Pastor. But I want you to give. I want you to test Jesus and understand that everything is from him. But when you give and you give to the work, I want you to feel inspired for why you're doing it. I want you to feel like you're investing in the kingdom of God. I don't want you to feel like you're bending over backwards and hurting yourself to do it. But sometimes it feels like a little bit of a hurt. We're going to talk about that in a minute when we talk about sacrifice. But I promise you, God will show up. God will show up. Let me be clear, the church has no power. Let me be clear, the church has no power to withhold blessing for you for not giving. You hear what I'm saying this morning? No pastor, no church has power to withhold blessing from you from not giving. That is not within my purvey. We are not God. So if you hear some knucklehead on TV telling you that you haven't received your blessing because you haven't given your $1,000 to his or her ministry this morning, I promise you, telling you right now to turn that off as quickly as you can. I heard someone this week, and it grieved me in my spirit, and I almost broke down and cried because I heard this man on a video, and he says, you know what? You know why I think God hasn't come yet is because you haven't decided you're going to give yet. And I'm like, what? False prophet. I can say that with confidence. And I don't point fingers. I'm not saying his name for a reason. But I'm telling you this morning, that is a lie. It is not biblical. It is not scriptural. And so I will speak out against it from this pulpit, that if anybody ever tells you that Jesus hasn't come because you haven't given to the church yet, shame on them. That is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of church. That is not the heart of Warden Full Gospel Assembly. And I can say that publicly and honestly this morning. I remember a vacuum salesman that came. We were young pups living in Glencore. Our apartment, we only had a patch of carpet in the apartment that was about 8 by 8, maybe. It was the tiniest little apartment. One third of the whole apartment was our bedroom, and our kitchen was right there. And when my in-laws came to visit, we slept in the living room, and my father-in-law was in the habit of getting up at 5 in the morning and coming out and clanking around the kitchen at 5 in the morning. And when you're 24, 23 years old, that's woo. Praying for grace and mercy in that moment, I promise you. I love him to pieces. I miss him dearly. But we had a vacuum salesperson. We got this voucher in the mail that says, hey, you can have a two-day and three-night vacation for free if you offer this guy to come and tell you about our vacuum thing. And at that time, we were, like I said, we were pretty po. We didn't have a whole lot of money. And so when we got a chance, what, a three-day vacation? Yeah, okay, I'll listen to a spiel about a vacuum cleaner to get a three-day vacation. He came. Man, that man was abrasive. He said things to my face with a smile on his face that I was just like, are you really saying that with a smile on your face? Looking at me, I tell the man, I was like, I'm not making that much money. He says, but it's only $2,900. I'm like, I have 8 foot square of carpet, man, and it's already a mess. And he's like, he would not leave. He would not leave. I felt reluctant. I said, man, if that thing was gold and he said it's going to become worth 5 times as much as that thing in a year's time, I would have still kicked that man out of my house. He was so abrasive, and I don't want anybody to ever feel like that. I was living in Glencoe then. Got some friends here from back in the day this morning. Let me say this today, if you feel reluctant to give for whatever reason, if you feel as though you are under compulsion to give, then you are probably giving for the wrong reasons. We need to realize that there is blessing when we obey God. And I just happen to think that blessing should feel like a blessing. There is blessing when we obey God. There is blessing when we reap from what we sow into. There is blessing through God's provision. Blessing that we need to count every day because it's there when you wake up, whether you realize it or not. There's blessing through God's provision. There is blessing because we give willingly and enthusiastically. There is blessing when we trust Him wholly, and that includes every aspect of our lives. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 10, a very familiar passage, but it's a great passage about trust. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Say it with me, in all their ways, acknowledge Him, and we shall direct your paths. You'll make your path straight. Do not be wise, verse 7 says, in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop, not the calf that is dead already. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crop. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I don't want to be too hard on this farmer in Martin Lloyd-Jones' story, because imagine yourself put in this place, and you rely on these calves for your own well-being, and you say, I want to give one to God, and all of a sudden, God says, all you have left is this. Will you still give it to me? Let's not be too hard on the guy. It's difficult. But this is why he says in Malachi 3, test me in this and see if I will not open heaven for you. We count the blessings of God every day, and when we presume to be shortchanged on our investment, then chances are we are giving reluctantly or under compulsion. And it would serve us greatly to return to this passage for some perspective. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10 again, gives us great instruction concerning this. He says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Verse 7 says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. What beautiful words. Thirdly, we got to ask ourselves before we give who we give to. Martin Luther once said, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them, but what I have given to God's hands, I still possess. Wow. That's one of those things that I'm like, I wish I said that. It's just so smart. He says, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them, but what I have given to God's hands, I still possess. That is an internal mindset. There's an understanding that my home is in heaven with Jesus. That's where I lay up my treasures. That's where I store up my desires and my heart, is because my whole life is to be with Him. Everything is about reuniting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. Amen? Again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, second half of verse 7 into verse 8, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. We need to understand this morning that God values our giving differently than the world does. God values our giving differently than society does. Mark 12, 41 to 44, again, very familiar account. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And people could stop there and get all mad at Jesus. Who cares? Why does he care who gives what? He's not looking at how much you give. Just listen to what he says. It says, many rich people put in large amounts. Then the poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus saw an opportunity to teach. He says in verse 43, and Jesus called his disciples to him and says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So what does God value? We listen to this count. What does God value? The gift that is given because the person feels as though, how can I not give this? A gift that is given with sacrifice. Do we give to God sacrificially? I told you about times in my life where we gave to God, and we've had this principle since we were young, since the very day we were married, since before I was married, since I was been a kid, when we would get family allowance. My parents would give me an envelope with my tithe from my family allowance that I would put in the offering plate to teach me the importance of giving to God first. We have had this principle in our life. And I'm telling you that there's been times where we could have taken that 10% and we would have felt like, oh my goodness, we're in a better financial position, but we did not consider it because it did not belong to us in our heart and in our mind. And we were happy to give it. And I don't know if I've ever felt in my life a reluctance for ever giving to God. It's just not mine. I give it to him every month, every week. I give it to him because it's his. That's a principle that I have put into my life, and I test God with it, and he showed up. There is an account in 2 Samuel 24, 18 to 25. And if we get into this whole account, I want go back to 2 Samuel 24 and read this incredible account. How God and the armies of God came and delivered David. But there's this point, there's a record of transaction between this man named Arauna and David. And David wished to buy Arauna's threshing floor to build an altar there to sacrifice in obedience to God. And Arauna, to honor King David, offered it to him, to his king, at no cost. He's trying to do something noble. It's kind of a nice thing that Arauna would do that, honoring his king, because he could understand that King David loved his people. But I love David's response here. He says in verse 24, he says, but the king replied to Arauna, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God a burnt offering that have cost me nothing. This is the answer of a person after God's own heart. Someone who knows that any blessing he has is because of the Father's love and the Father's generosity. We need to build a foundation of trust that happens one brick at a time. Proverbs 3, again, 5 and 6. Let me remind you, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do we give sacrificially? Mother Teresa, you know, most of the things she said was said with a gentle tone, but when I read this, it doesn't sound overly gentle. She says, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Whew. I had to stop and think about that for a minute. She's echoing David here. It can't cost me nothing. Do we trust him? Do we trust him so completely that we would give him our last? That we would give to honor him? We would give him our last two mites, the two little coins, because it cannot cost me nothing. Do we understand this morning that he is our source? Notice how Jesus didn't say that the poor widow gave more than any of the others. He said that she gave more than all of the others. There were affluent people there, I promise you. But she came and it cost her more because he looked at it. And Jesus knew that with this woman giving what she gave, she probably wasn't going to eat today. It is clear that Jesus is more concerned with her complete trust in God's provision and her willingness to sacrifice to that end than he was with her reaching a certain dollar figure. It is true in any and every facet of our lives that what we believe in, we will invest in it. if we know that we are giving to God in obedience and out of the abundance of blessing he has poured out on us, we will sacrificially give to him and to the needs of others cheerfully, without reluctance and with compulsion. And it will be the joy of our heart because we will be doing it to honor the God who has given us everything. So I want to give you a challenge this morning. We're going to gather around this table this morning, and if we cannot acknowledge that God has given us everything, when we think about the grace that we receive and the mercy we receive through the cross, this is the greatest everything that you. It is all eternity that he offered us on the cross when he took our sins there. So I want to give you a challenge this morning. Here's a challenge. Activate this principle in your life. We have to give to understand the blessing of giving. I know that sounds a little on the nose, but it is the reality of it. We have to give to understand the blessing of giving, to witness the miracle of his provision. God told the Israelites in Malachi that if they obeyed the law's requirement of giving, he would open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. This is an eternal blessing. We think that this talks about our temporal, our physical possessions, and sometimes it will. It'll make sure God says, you know, we pray the prayer that God told us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, and he does, amen? But this is an eternal blessing. The great, you won't have enough room to take it in. You need to think about this in an eternal perspective. You need to think beyond where we are right now and the things that we deal with. You need to think that what God is preparing for you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again. I'm going to bring you there. And you're going to understand the abundance of my kingdom. We rob ourselves of blessing, spiritually and otherwise, by not giving God the opportunity to do this miracle in our life. But we have to activate this in our lives. We have to test them and see. And you're saying, well, I've never, you know, I'm, you're looking at me, Pastor, and you know, I can't, giving 10% of my income, I can't pay my bills. I've been there. Give it, you know, God, even if I gave this much a week, I'm not sure if I can make it. Test him and see. Test him and see. I've heard people say this before, and they say, I don't know if I can obey it. And the next thing you know, they're coming to me and said, you know, I started giving, and now I've been offered this job, and I'm not saying that that's going to happen for you. That's not for me to decide, but I'm telling you that he owns the storehouses in heaven. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he loves you more than all of it. He's not going to leave you without. Test him and see. Secondly, we got to anticipate. We need to anticipate his provision. To believe with faith that it's coming and understand that God is not going to leave us stranded. Hudson Taylor said one time, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. Hallelujah. In our house, we have, as I said, a pay God first, a pay ourselves second. That's a sermon for another day. That's part of good stewardship. And then we budget for the rest of our expenses. And yes, we pay an exorbitant amount of rent in Toronto like most of us do. And we still have to trust God to do that. And I thank Bob Dixon. You know Bob too. I remember sitting in Keith Neal's office with him one day, and he said, you know, he says, this is one of the most important things I've ever learned. He said, I've always paid God first. He says, me and Carol, we've paid ourselves second, and then we take care of everything else, and God has never failed me. And those words ring through in my heart today. I thank you for mentors like that man in my life. Thirdly, you got to acknowledge. When he provides, acknowledge it. Celebrate it. Especially if you have children in your home. When God shows up in your life in a miraculous way, tell your children about it. Celebrate it in your home. Declare your home for Jesus. Say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when he provides for this house, we will say, thank you, Jesus. because we understand that the house we live in was provided by the hands of God, that He provided it for us, that it is all a blessing. It was all His to begin with. And I get to take from what He already has given to me, and I get to give back to His work. It's a joy. It is a privilege. It is worship. Remind ourselves every day of God's provision. We need to acknowledge His blessings every day. When we recognize what He has done, we will be willing to spend our life trying to, in some way, reciprocate the love He's shown us. To do it in our home, in our work, in our personal life, and yes, even with our resources. I'm not just talking about whether you should give and tithe. I'm talking about in your life. My wife and I adopted a principle years ago, and it's a biblical principle as well, that we don't lend money to anybody. And you say, well, that seems pretty stingy. No, what we choose to do is we give it. And if we can't afford to give it, then we wait and we pray. And we ask God, what do we do? Sometimes we give and people insist and they want to give the money back, and that's up to God, and we let them pay us back or whatever. But at other times when God speaks to our heart and we see a need, and God speaks to my heart and He speaks to my wife's heart and He speaks to my children's heart, I want to listen to that. And so I give without compulsion. I give without reluctance, and I don't expect it back. And if God wants to bring it back, then He can. But if He doesn't, I'm still blessed. Let me remind you again of Malachi 3, verse 10. It says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Test Him. Determine up front which calf is the Lord's. Determine up front which calf is the Lord's. You say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. But we got to give Him our best. To give Him the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits from beyond the grave for you and me, so that one day, if God bids it, we will resurrect from the dead. That's what Paul said, right? I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, so that one day maybe I'll attain to the resurrection of the dead. So that one day I'll be in Your presence, Lord. I'll give You all. It doesn't matter if I suffer. I'll do it for You, Lord, because one day I'll be in Your presence. I'll be where You're preparing for me. And all the things that I thought I valued on earth won't matter, because I'll be in the presence of everything I could ever imagine of. But most importantly, I'll be in the presence of You, Jesus. It is the most important thing that He has given us. We heard Jacob talk about from that song this morning that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent in two, and not from the bottom up. It was a thick, thick cloth. No human hands could have torn that through, but it was torn from the top down because God wanted you to come into His presence freely. The gift He's given you of His presence is beyond our understanding. The fact that we can feel the Holy Spirit right now is a generosity and a grace and a mercy we do not deserve. And I cannot wait to be in His presence for all of eternity. So what He gives me here on earth is just a fragment of all that He owns. But I give it to Him. It is His. And if He asks of me, He can have it. But I understand with His love and His mercy and His grace that He provides. He's a providential God and He loves you. He sustains this earth. He holds all things together, it says in Colossians. He is Jesus. He is the creator of everything, heaven and earth and universe. It didn't just pop into existence. There was someone who spoke it into existence by His word. Test Him. Test Him. Test Him and see if He will not open the storehouse of heaven. The miracles that God wants to do in your life, if you just test Him and see. Father, we love You today. Father, we love You today. I pray, oh God, that I have been faithful with Your word this morning. And I pray, oh God, that you as the primary communicator to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, will make the truth rest in our hearts today and that you would seal it there. We love you, Jesus. I acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that all I have is yours. Everything that you have put under my hand to steward, oh God, was yours before I ever laid a hand to it. Lord, as a pastor and as a board, we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that everything that we do for this church, everything that comes in is yours. This building is yours. This land is yours. Lord, and we're reaching out, oh God, and declaring this city for you again, oh God. They don't even know it, oh God, but Toronto belongs to you already. And I pray for blessing in homes. There are people in this room, oh God, praying for a financial miracle, even as I speak, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would provide that for them. Show them that from you, that you are faithful, oh God, and that you hear them, Lord Jesus. And I pray that if they do, oh God, that they would then activate a principle in their life to acknowledge, oh God, that you have given them everything, oh God. And they would, from then on, anticipate the provision of God. And then willingly, oh God, give what you have already given them, Lord Jesus, to those in need and to the work of your Lord, of what we do here, oh God, and in this city. So, Father, I also ask this morning that you would expand our opportunity, expand our abilities as a church to be able to give to the missions work around the world. Lord, there's so many people, oh God. I get so many calls from missionaries and people who, Lord, are just looking for the provision of God and trusting you, Lord. And we want to bless as many as we can. And we want our reach to go as far as you allow it to go, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, from our resources, from the blessings that you have poured out on us, let us begin to bless the kingdom across this world. Bless, Lord, the local churches and the local missions endeavors here in this city, oh God. Help us, oh God, to be a church that blesses first and understands that everything we have is yours. Speak to our heart. Lord, some of us, Lord, we may feel a little uncomfortable today, oh God. I pray that we would understand that that's the Spirit of God speaking to us, Lord Jesus. And that not every discomfort is a bad thing. Lord, you are good, and your mercies endure forever. So, Lord, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I will not lean on my own understanding. And, Lord Jesus, in all our ways, we will acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. You will direct our finances. You will direct our resources. You will direct our decision-making. You will direct our homes and our family and our children, and we give it all to you because we know it was yours to begin with. We love you today. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, as we gather, Lord, around this table together, Lord Jesus, and we get ready to partake these emblems and remember what you did for us on the cross. Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in our heart, anything we need to deal with, I pray that you would speak to our hearts even right now, oh God, and that we would begin to speak to you and ask, Lord, that you would come by your Holy Spirit. And you would deal with the things, Lord, that we need to before you. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we partake of these emblems together, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.